Well, our second scripture reading today comes from the book of John, chapter 21, verses 1 to 17. Now, this is an appearance of Jesus after the resurrection, and I want you to put your mind and your place in the place of the disciples and figure out if you were out on that boat, would you recognize who Jesus was at this time in this story? It goes, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is the same as the Sea of Galilee. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. But Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, I heard that you booed after the scripture reading last week. Oh, was it a laugh? Okay. Well, I'm proud of you for kind of being offended about the scripture that Nita read, because I know it was about women having to be submissive to their husbands, and the book of Esther makes it really clear that that was their male reaction to the independence of women at that time when they were trying to be independent. So I would have joined you in the booing or in the laughter about the reading. But I hope you don't make it a habit to boo in church. I hope that it won't be something you have to boo about all the time. But this reading today is less controversial, but it may be somewhat confusing as well. Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now, how can that be? There are some, ideas about this, that when he came back, that his whole being was much more of a spiritual being. But some of the people wanted to refute that by having him show that he could eat and that he could be touched. But it is clear that he didn't look the same when he came back. But that is one of the reasons I think Jesus then calls out and calls them children. If you notice, Jesus calls them children, but they still don't know who he was. He said, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And they answered him, "No." Calling the disciples children also, and then giving them the fish and the bread, is a reflection back to that fishes and loaves miracle story, where it was a child who agreed to share his fish and his bread and feed 4,000 hungry souls. But the disciples don't seem to remember that connection, even though Jesus is trying to motivate their memory to make that connection. So he tells them to fish on the other side of the boat. And when they can't haul up the nets because there are so many fish, suddenly the disciple that Jesus especially loved, it said, recognizes him and tells Simon Peter, who then suddenly jumps in the water and swims to see Jesus. Now, isn't it funny that he puts on clothes before he jumps in the water instead of swimming naked? But in those days, I think in the fishing especially, they got so smelly and so dirty from all the fish that he knows that his clothes will be better off if he puts them on and then swims. So they are fed by Jesus, bread and fish. So to recognize Jesus, it took a miracle catch of fish and a beloved who knows the only one capable of such a miracle is Jesus. Peter literally jumps at the chance to be reconciled with Jesus. And you can imagine Peter was feeling guilty for denying that he knew Jesus ever since Jesus was arrested and crucified. So Peter can't wait to receive forgiveness from him. Now, Peter was ready, I'm sure, to apologize as soon as he saw Jesus, but Jesus didn't let him, did he? Instead, Jesus feeds Peter before talking to him, and then he just questions him about his love, which is a way, really, of kind of confronting him in a loving way. Rather than say, "I forgive you for denying me three times," Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" And each time Peter replies, "Yes," basically, "Of course, I love you." But Jesus reminds him, "If you really love me, then you will act in the way that you're supposed to act. And that is to tend and feed his sheep." That trust in Peter will come when he can show in his actions he is worthy of that trust, and to do the Lord's work was an act of reconciliation that Peter still needed to prove to Jesus how he loved him. And there was also an authenticating act on the part of Jesus in all of this too. When he asked Peter about his loving devotion and then commands him to care for his flock of followers, it is clear that he is the real Jesus in their presence. No imposter would know to first mention the love of God and then second, restate the love of neighbor But he says it in a different way, doesn't he? But basically he's saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. That is how he proves who he is, because that is what he said was their greatest commandment. And he really emphasized that on the night that he washed their feet, if you remember, on Maundy Thursday. So how do we recognize Jesus? Do you see him on the bulletin cover? Who can see him? Can everybody see him? It's like a Rorschach, isn't it? Well, it's important to look at this passage too and see if you can find five things that Jesus did and said that help us to recognize that it really is Jesus. So see if you thought of these things. First, I already mentioned that he called them an endearing name, like a parent to a child. Calling someone children wasn't normal then. It would have been an insult, actually, to the disciples. So for him to call out children would have been a first clue. And then he gifted them with a miracle amount of fish. Only Jesus could do that. And then he nurtured them, and he served them like a servant. Cooking and serving them a meal was that servant way of Jesus. And then he forgave them, even though all but one that he especially loved had deserted him when he was on the cross. Peter wasn't the only one in need of forgiveness. The rest of the disciples needed forgiveness as well. Yet Jesus doesn't really confront Peter or the rest of the disciples. Instead, he immediately goes into a reconciliation practice with them right away. And then Jesus emphasized that to follow his way, they must first love him and then care for his flock and serve them. Now, this passage contains the content, really, of a remedial lesson for the disciples. So they would stop going back to fishing and focus and properly be prepared to be sent out as missionaries to fearlessly spread the good news of Jesus. They needed this pep talk from Jesus and the nurturing and the reassurance that all was not lost. Christ assured them through this that he was alive and living with them and through them from this time on and forevermore. And without that reassurance and recognition, this ragtag group would have just gone back to fishing and forgotten about their call to spread the gospel. Now we can recognize Jesus working and living with and through us even today. So where do you recognize Jesus among us? Any ideas of where you see Jesus today? In each other? In stewardship? Oh, in my pastorship. Okay. Other ideas? In the needy who we feed and clothe and visit in prison. So there was healing. That's such a good point. Yep. There is healing in reading Jesus' word. There's power in Jesus' word. Yeah. I think we do forget that. I think we forget that in reading the Bible, we feel a sense of healing and a reminder of what Jesus said and did. So I think some mentioned the breakfast program is another example here in this church of Christ in us and working through us to provide healing and wholeness and that nurturing like he did when he fed the disciples. Yeah, when you see your life getting better, Jesus is in that. That's right. Mm-hmm. And like Ellen said, in stewardship too, when you give your offering to the church, Jesus is in that inspiration for the giving. And when you're just feeling a sense of peacefulness, or when you're courteous to someone, or when you're encouraging and positive, Jesus is there in those attitudes and in those ways of being in the world. And when you look at yourself in the mirror and you smile at yourself, Jesus is there encouraging you to love yourself as God loves you. And so that's your homework assignment, to go home and look in the mirror and smile at yourself. And feel how God's love is inspiring that in you. You are a beautiful creation. I have a friend who used to do a pep talk every morning to himself in the mirror to think positive and to feel blessed and to appreciate each day. He had 4 heart attacks and this guy kept going. And he kept doing that every morning. Finally, the 5th one took him. But it was amazing. And I think part of it was that. He just had that positive way of being. So can you recognize Jesus in one another? Look to the person on your right, if you have someone on your right, or to the person on your left, who's ever closest, and really look in their eyes. Look in someone's eyes. Yeah, who's close to you. Look deeply in their eyes. If you can see any hint of love or caring or recognition, there you are seeing Jesus. And I think in this world especially, we don't look in each other's eyes anymore. We look at TV screens, you know, we look down at our phones, we rush past each other. I know I have trouble with that. I can be hyperactive, and I have trouble really focusing sometimes on someone's eyes. But that's so important. And that is where they could recognize Jesus too, because they could see the love in his eyes. And that is the goal for each one of us, to show the homeless person love through our eyes, to show the cashier when we're checking out that we have love for them in our eyes. It's important to show that to each person you meet and to take time to show that. Barbara Brown Taylor has a new book, and I was excited to buy it. It's called Holy Envy. And she says in this book, "My baseline for being a Christian is to extend the same care for every human being that I wish for myself, to treat every human being as if he or she were Jesus in disguise." So that's the way you're to look at one another. Imagine each person you see is Jesus in disguise. Yeah, every person you run into. And when I saw this news story, and maybe many of you saw it too, I recognized Jesus in this young man who responded sacrificially in this terrible crisis situation last week. And I hold him up now as an example of Jesus. Let's turn down the lights a little and see if we can hear this.
He has always wanted to serve. And it was a logical thing for him to go towards the shooter to take care of everybody else. And that is the hero, and that's the way he would have wanted to go.
It's his aunt on the phone there, her voice steady, calm in the midst of drama, just like her nephew Riley. He's one of 2 who were taken. 4 others were injured by yet another deranged person with dark intentions and access to a weapon. You know, after these shootings, we all wonder how to make them stop. We wonder if we know how. We're stuck in that position on this issue and a number of challenges that surround us. Riley should be a reminder of what true resolve looks like. You see a problem, you go right at it. His literal manifestation of what is merely a metaphor for the rest of us is proof that if something means enough to you, you can make it happen. Riley had to know what was likely when he ran at a gunman who could see him coming too. And yet he did it. Whether or not he made a calculation or a spontaneous move, whether he thought about it at all, he decided to do something in the hope of stopping a problem. I'm not lionizing or exaggerating for effect. I can't think of a situation that would be harder than the one this kid faced. And I don't think I could do what he did. But he did it. And that is affirmation of what is possible from people. Not everyone just takes care of themselves. All these cries about our collective decay, not everyone, not this kid. So on a day when so many of us are lamenting how pointless our politics seem, all the division, the emphasis on the negative, we see in a crisis that there is still potential for someone to do something that is the highest form of humanity, true sacrifice for others, no matter the cost. I'm sorry for his family, their loss, and all of the affected families. But I also want to thank Riley Howell for reminding us that we can be so much better than we are, even against all odds and in a moment of dire crisis, that people can do amazing things for others. I hope people always remember this young man this way. And I hope we all remember that we can make a difference as well.
So I hope we all will remember the name Riley Howell and forget the names of all the gunmen that have done the mass shootings and remember the name of Riley Howell. He was a great example of what Jesus showed us how to do, to sacrifice ourselves for others. And Lori Daly, I think, is the name of the woman who jumped in front of the rabbi. She's another name that we should remember. Lori Daly took a bullet for her rabbi. It's just amazing how she had that impulse. And that's another name I hope we all remember. Another place I recognize Jesus is in the face and actions of my Muslim friend, Mo. Some of you may remember him. He did a seminar here to help us understand the real Muslim faith compared to the extremism that when they use the Muslim faith for violence. After the mass shooting of all the Muslims in New Zealand, my friend Mo, his real name is Mohammed Jabari, he's part of the Sonoma County Interfaith Council. And he launched a program called United in Kindness. And it starts with a declaration of unity and a plan for sustainable and tangible actions. And I'm thankful that our session voted in favor of joining 250 other signatures who signed on to this declaration so far. The main objective of this declaration is to bring people together in ways that will build bonds that help dispel acts of violence and hatred with the forces of kindness and concern. The council is engaging more than 900 subscribers, over 80 places of worship, government, law enforcement, courts, school districts, local public officials, radio and TV, and the public in order to get wide support. And this is a quote from Mo. He says, "We are off the ground with excitement as we begin, energized by support from the Sonoma County Commission on Human Rights that is co-sponsoring Sonoma County United in Kindness. The Spirit of Jesus is operating in this program to combat hate with kindness." And the declaration reads, "We, the undersigned, believe that freedom from hateful speech, bullying, discrimination, and violence is a human right. We believe all of us benefit from living in a diverse community. Everyone, especially children and youth, require a place to grow and learn in peace and safety, guided in kindness and caring. We are proud that our 500,000 Sonoma County neighbors come from so many of humankind's backgrounds, beliefs, and traditions in pursuit of joyful and healthful living. To sustain these strengths, we affirm trust in a social fabric that does not permit harm to individuals and groups based on distinctions of ability, age, appearance, ethnicity, gender identity, language, race, religion, sexual preference, and socioeconomic position. We call on all Sonoma County residents to find ways to create this pluralistic social fabric. And we call on our leaders in education, government, business, health, and faith to build through education initiatives in their areas of influence, a county that honors human rights. In recognition of these desires for unity, we jointly declare Sonoma County united in kindness. Amen.